Last time we were considering the second and third items of spiritual armour described in Ephesians chapter 6, the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace. And we saw that the breastplate was a key item in the Roman soldier's armour. Obviously, it covered the chest and protected the heart and lungs. And Paul uses the breastplate to represent Christ's righteousness, which has been imputed to us. And we need to use this breastplate to protect us from Satan's accusations. The breastplate of righteousness reminds us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Satan's accusations can just bounce off us if we use the breastplate of righteousness. And we remember that God has given us the righteousness of Christ himself. And we also looked at the gospel of peace. And Paul says that we must have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And if you remember, I said that I was of the view that this word preparation or readiness in some translations, I think it really means foundation here. The Greek word can either mean preparation or it can mean foundation. And the word foundation makes more sense in the context here. If we don't stand firm on the foundation of Paul's gospel, we can get blown this way and that way in our faith, just like the Galatians who had begun to listen to a gospel different from Paul's gospel. And if we do that, we won't be able to stand against the enemy. But if we are grounded in the true gospel, Paul's gospel, the gospel of peace, we'll be able to stand against the enemy in the spiritual battle before us. Now, today we're going to be examining the shield of faith referred to in verse 16. But before we begin to examine that specific piece of armour, let me read the whole passage again, which is Ephesians 6, 14 to 18. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, in our study today, I'm going to approach verse 16 by asking a number of questions. And the first question we're going to look at is, what do we know about the Roman soldier's shield? Now, the Roman soldier used two main kinds of shield. The first one was a smaller shield. It was either a round or square shield. You know, it varied, but the key thing about it was a small shield, and the soldier used it in kind of hand-to-hand combat, but also when he was on horseback, for example, because it was relatively small. But there was a second kind of shield, and this is the one that Paul is referring to here. He doesn't refer to the small shield here, as we might typically think of a shield, maybe. And the Greek word here is thurios, which means a door. So this gives you some idea of the size of this shield. Because this is pretty much what this shield looked like a door, really. It was oblong in shape, and it was very large for a shield. It was about four, six high. When the soldier was holding it, it would stretch from just below his knees, and he was kind of holding it with the handle at the back, to almost the top of his head. So you can see that this type of shield gave the Roman soldier amazing protection. It was those kind of shields you see in movies when you see soldiers approaching a fortified city and they all get together and link their shields together and put these shields on top. Have you ever seen that? And it's like a formation. There were these really big shields. And this shield was also somewhat concave in shape, so we kind of wrapped around him a little bit, so that the Roman soldier could kind of get inside it almost, not really inside it, but it wrapped around him. So he was not only protected from the front, but he also had a little protection from the sides. Now, the Latin name for this shield was scutum. I'm telling you that. Obviously, it doesn't say that in the text here because this text is written in Greek. But I'm telling you the Latin name for it because I find it interesting that the famous manufacturer of aqua scutum clothes obviously chose the name, made up the name aqua scutum because the word means water shield, rain shield. They obviously wanted to communicate that their coats provided a shield, a scutum, against the rain, aqua, water. So that gives you some idea of the overall protection which these shields gave to the Roman soldier. They were a large shield, and the Greek for this shield was dor. Now, our second question is, when should we use the shield of faith? Now, the New King James and the King James have translated the beginning of verse 16 as follows. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And this has led many to think that Paul is saying that the main thing in the armour is the shield. That the shield has the priority as regards all the other items of the soldier's armour. You might think that if the translation says, above all, taking the shield of faith. People have said that shows that the shield of faith is the most important item of these items in the armour. But I don't think this is correct, however. The Greek here is literally in all. That's what the Greek says, in all. It doesn't say above all, in all. It's true that this Greek word for in can be translated in several different ways depending on the context. It could be translated as among all, or with all, if that makes more sense in the context. But it isn't a problem here for the word to retain its primary meaning, which is in. So I believe Paul is saying in all. I don't believe he's saying above all. I believe he's saying in all, take the shield of faith. In all what? And to help with the meaning, the ESV has supplied the word circumstances. Now, the word circumstances is not in the Greek text, but that's most likely what Paul is meaning. So I do think the ESV is nearer to the meaning, although they've supplied an extra word, but just to help us understand, in all things, if you like, in all circumstances, take the shield of faith. So we are to pick up our shield of faith and we are to use it in all circumstances. Every time Satan attacks, we must take up the shield of faith to protect us from his onslaught. Not only will we need to pick up the shield of faith, we will need to constantly reposition it as our circumstances change and as Satan changes the direction of his attacks. When Satan attacks us to the right, we will need to make sure our shield of faith is moved into position to protect us where it is needed. When Satan attacks us to the left, we will need to reposition our shield of faith to protect us from those new attacks. Now, the Roman soldier didn't carry this kind of big shield. We'll call it a body shield, if you will. He didn't carry this body shield around just in a kind of passive kind of way. He had to move it around. He lifted it up when each attack came. He needed to use it in a proactive way if he was going to benefit from its protection. He had to point it in the direction from which the attack was coming. And in the same way, we need to use our shield of faith actively. We must pick it up and use it every time we are under attack. We will need to reposition it to face all different kinds of attacks, all different circumstances. Now let's ask a third question. What does Paul have in mind when he speaks about these fiery darts of the wicked one? We've got darts in our translation here. What have you got in the ESV? Fiery darts, fiery arrows, darts. Perhaps?
Flaming darts.
A dart, you've got darts. Okay, darts. Well, these were not actually darts, as I might think of a dart, you know, like a darts match or something. That's what I think of when I think of a dart. They were not actually darts. They were arrows, usually, and even spears. But why are they fiery or flaming? Well, in Roman times, soldiers prepared their arrows in a certain way before going into battle. They wrapped the tip of the arrow in cloth. Then they dipped the tip of the arrow, which was now wrapped in cloth, in pitch. And then, when they went into battle, and they were just about to attack, they set alight the tips of their arrows before they fired them. So their arrows literally were flaming arrows. Sometimes they even prepared spears this way before they lobbed them at the enemy. Now, spiritually, of course, these fiery arrows represent intense attacks from the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 describes Satan's strategy. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour." So Satan is actively on the prowl, watching us and seeing, you know, if there's any chance. Okay, we've got the imagery of a lion here, but mixing the imagery, Satan is on the prowl, seeing if there's any opportunity that he can lob a fiery arrow in our direction. And in 2 Corinthians 2:11, I'm not sure. Yeah, Paul says there that he talks about Satan trying to take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So we mustn't be ignorant of Satan's devices. We know that he is prowling around like a lion. We know he's trying to find an opportunity to fire fiery darts at us, and we mustn't be ignorant of it. So what kinds of flaming arrows does Satan shoot at us? Well, one type of fiery or flaming arrow which Satan often shoots at us is the arrow of doubt. Satan tries to get believers to doubt God. This was the first strategy that we see Satan employ in the garden. He said to Eve, "Has God said?" Has God said? The serpent was more cunning, it says in Genesis 3:1. More cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So that was the first attack that Satan made on mankind, the attack of doubt. And he lobbed a fiery arrow in Eve's direction. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. And this is especially true of us as members of the body of Christ, because we don't have signs and miracles as Israel did. God gave them signs and miracles to give them evidence of God's presence and power. Doubts usually come from what we are seeing or feeling at the moment. When circumstances look bad, when our prayers seem unanswered, then our emotions can go awry. And if we depend on sight, we'll need constant reassurance through signs or feelings and other evidence. But when the enemy shoots a fiery arrow of doubt at us, what must we do? We must pick up the shield of faith and remind ourselves that we walk by faith and not by sight. And we must position that shield of faith at the enemy's arrow of doubt, which is coming at us. And this will help to free us from needing constant reassurance. It will reframe our situation so that we're more able to look to God in faith rather than looking at the circumstances. A good example of this was Peter, when he was walking on the water. When he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. He was then, if you like, he was then holding up the shield of faith. But as soon as he let his shield of faith drop, the scary circumstances around took over his mind and he began to sink. So we must use the shield of faith to protect us, because Satan is going to try to undermine us by firing arrows of doubt at us. A second kind of flaming arrow which Satan fires at us is the arrow of temptation. Of course, we are tempted to sin because of our fallen nature. Paul was very honest about his fallen nature and its propensity to sin. He writes in Romans 7, 18 to 19, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me." In other words, I want to do the right thing. "But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." So Paul's there certainly saying that he might not want to do these wrong things, but sometimes feels unable to do anything but the wrong thing. And James says something similar in James 1, 14 to 15. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." And then he says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So Satan most certainly shoots arrows, flaming arrows of temptation at us all the time. So how can the shield of faith help us when we're being tempted? Well, it reminds us that there is a way of escape, and that way of escape is looking to Jesus and relying on him for his power to overcome the temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So when we are tempted, it's very easy to say it now, when we're in the situation, it's very hard. When we are tempted, the shield of faith reminds us of two things: that God is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to cope with, and that is because with that temptation, secondly, he will provide a way of escape. There's a way out of it. So when we are tempted, we must pick up that shield of faith and believe in the Holy Spirit's power to help us resist the temptation. A third type of flaming arrow which Satan shoots at believers is the arrow of fear and anxiety. The enemy uses fear to weaken believers. How can the shield of faith help us when we are afraid and anxious? Well, at those times, we must pick up the shield of faith and hide behind it and remember what God said in Isaiah 41:10. He said, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So when we are feeling weak, we can hide behind the shield of faith and it will protect us. A fourth type of flaming arrow which Satan shoots at believers is bad circumstances. When difficult circumstances come into our lives, Satan is there, quick to fire an arrow designed to get us to react in an ungodly way to those bad circumstances. For example, we or a loved one may become really ill, or we may lose our job or face financial difficulties. Satan loves to use these things to get us to turn against God, perhaps to compromise in our discipleship, or to turn to despair and to allow ourselves to give way to discouragement. And this was Satan's strategy with Job. Let's just have a look at Job. We turn to Job chapter 1. We know about Job. He was very rich. And he was, it says in chapter 1, verse 1, he was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he was very rich. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, etc. And he was a righteous man. He would not only offer sacrifices for his own sin, but also sins that his sons had done also. And then we read in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.'" In other words, if you bring some bad circumstances into his life, allow bad circumstances to come into Job's life, you'll see a different side to Job. And God allowed Satan to bring these things about. And we know the story that Job had terrible bad news and he lost all his belongings and he eventually lost all his children. But at the end of that chapter, verse 20, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong." Well, actually, it goes on, doesn't it, into chapter 2, where Satan comes into God's presence again and says, if you make him actually desperately ill, he will curse you. But Job still did not curse God. So, bad circumstances come into our lives, and Satan loves to use bad circumstances to turn us against God. And how can we use the shield of faith in bad circumstances? Well, I think what happened to Paul is a good example in these kinds of situations. If we look at 2 Corinthians 12, 7, we read of something that happened in Paul's life. Things had gone very well for Paul in some respects. in the sense that he had many, had, well, let me rephrase that. Paul had had many visions, revelations from God, which he describes in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I'm going to tell you about visions and revelations. I know a man in Christ, and people think he's definitely talking about himself, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether after the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. In other words, he's talking about himself there. Paul had amazing revelations. He was privileged to have amazing revelations from God. And then he says, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. And there it becomes clear. In the previous verses, he's been talking about himself, because he says, lest I should be exalted. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, theologians have different views over what this thorn in the flesh might be. Some say it was a physical illness. Others say it was a person who was putting difficulties in the way of Paul's ministry, perhaps a false prophet of some kind, or someone who was deliberately undermining Paul's work. We don't know for sure who or what the thorn was. The charismatics tend to go for it was a difficult person in Paul's ministry because they don't want to say it was an illness. The ones who are not charismatic tend to go the other way. However, whatever it is, this passage teaches us a principle. It shows us that Paul had to learn that weakness is not a disadvantage. Rather, it can become the setting by which God's power can be displayed if only we respond in faith. God didn't take Paul's problem away, but he gave grace. And Paul came to understand that his weakness didn't block God's work. Rather, it allowed Christ's power to become more visible. And this would mean that people would give credit to God. Paul isn't saying that he now takes pleasure in his difficulties. He doesn't say in verse 10 he takes pleasure in his, these infirmities, for the sake of them, because problems such as illness and poverty and unemployment are not good in themselves, but he takes pleasure in what they show for Christ's sake, because he was able to take up the shield of faith in his difficult circumstances. He was given an opportunity to show faith. He leaned on Christ's strength, and he was able to experience a deeper spiritual strength. And that's why he could take pleasure in those circumstances, because he could take pleasure in Christ's empowerment and Christ's grace. So these are some of the ways Satan can attack us with his fiery arrows. Fiery arrows of doubt, temptation, fear and anxiety, and fiery arrows of difficult circumstances. And we must take up the shield of faith each time. We must pick it up and actively use it to protect ourselves from these onslaughts. But there's something else that we can learn from the Roman soldier's large shield, which Paul mentions in verse 16. I've already said that In warfare at that time, soldiers would turn their arrows into flaming arrows by wrapping the tip in cloth, dipping it in pitch, and setting light to the tip before firing it. But the Roman soldier could do something to prepare his shield before the battle. The large shield, made like a door almost, was made of wood, and then it was covered with animal skins. And just before the soldier went out to battle, what he would do, he would douse the whole shield with water. And the skins, or the hides, soaked up a lot of water and kept the shield wet for the duration of the battle. And this meant that any flaming arrows fired by the enemy, which happened to hit his shield, could more easily be extinguished. Even if an arrow managed to hit his shield, the fire on the tip of the arrow wouldn't very easily be able to set the shield alight, because the shield was wet, and the arrow would soon fizzle out, having done minimal damage. So this tells us that our spiritual shield of faith doesn't just have the power to deflect Satan's flaming arrows, it can also extinguish them, which is what Paul says, to quench them. The shield of faith can quench these fiery arrows. But in order for Satan's arrows to be extinguished, we have to keep actively taking up the shield of faith as our protection and pointing it in the direction of the enemy's attack. We are in a spiritual battle. Satan's flaming arrows are coming at us all the time. Sometimes the battle gets really fierce, and there is a particularly rapid fire of flaming arrows all coming at us at the same time. But Ephesians 6:16 says that if we take up the shield of faith, we will be able to quench those arrows. We'll be able to put out all of Satan's flaming arrows. Ultimately, of course, it is God himself who is our shield. So let me just remind ourselves of a couple of Old Testament scriptures which describe God himself as being our shield. God told Abraham in Genesis 15:1, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And then in Psalm 18:30, we have David saying, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him."